As we continue our study on the attributes of the Almighty, we're going to be looking at His Almighty power this evening. And we have a God that is infinite in His power. And so we're going to see Psalm 33, 1 through 11. As you find, let's read that. The Bible says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are the all-powerful God, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can have confidence that all the power of all the universe, of all creation, is in the hands of such a wonderful, loving, and merciful God. Father, we pray now as we study Your word that You would lead and guide us and speak to our hearts, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we serve a God whose power never runs short and is always available. Our scripture reading this evening reminds us of one of the great attributes of God, and that would be His omnipotence. Omnipotence, omni meaning all, and potence meaning power. He is all-powerful. By omnipotent, we mean that He's all-powerful, that He is unlimited in power. God can bring to pass anything that He will. He has no bounds. He has no limitations. He can do anything He wills to do. He has the power to do it. The only thing His power cannot do is something that's contrary to His attributes or His character. For instance, Titus 1:2 gives us something that God cannot do. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The only thing God cannot do is that which goes against His very nature and character. But God is, when we're talking about His power, can do anything. God can do anything. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many believe that? Amen. God's all-powerful. I want to notice His power over creation. God has power to create. Look at verse number 6, if you will. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. God spoke, and it came to be. You may say, well, wait a minute. It's 2017, and you're saying you still believe in a God who created the world by simply speaking it into existence? That's exactly what I'm saying. That is exactly what I'm saying. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, that's the power of our God. That's the power of our God. He has created the world. He has created life. He has risen up powers and set down powers by His will. I like what God says in Genesis 1:16 when He speaks of His creation of the sun and the moon. The Bible says in Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. Well, He made stars also. You notice how the Bible says that? Just as an afterthought, he made the stars also. What God said is, I made the mighty sun the source of more usable energy than we could ever need, the source of heat and of light and of everything we need to survive. I created that sun, and then I created the illuminating moon. Oh, and by the way, I threw stars up there too. You know, if you want to know how powerful God is, scientists tell us that a vast majority of those stars are much bigger than our sun. They're much bigger than our sun. And God just throws in as an afterthought in verse 16, I happen to make billions upon billions of stars. Because that's how simple it was to God. You know, I made the sun. I made the moon. And he made the stars also. God can do anything. Scientists may try to play God with test tubes, but every cell, every organ they use is simply God's material. God created it. It's kind of like the scientists who I heard of that figured out how to clone a man. And so one day the scientists looked up to God and he said, I can create life just as well as you can. And God looked down to that man and said, all right, let's see what you can do. So the man scooped down and grabbed a handful of dirt. And God said, stop it. No, stop right there. You get your own material. I made that. See, it's all God. God's the only one who created it all out of nothing. It's all his material. And so he has power to create. He has power to control. Look at chapter 107 of the book of Psalms. Well, we've been in Psalms a lot lately, haven't we? And I give no apology for that. I love the book of Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 29. The Bible says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. I get tickled by these scientists and politicians who are so worried about global warming. You notice that they flip-flop the name. Now it's climate control, because now we're seeing warming and we're seeing cooling, and they don't want to just simply be proven wrong. You know, they're twisted around to whatever works for them. And there are so many ways that they want us to spend more money and decrease the job market to save the planet. I'm glad today that we aren't a group of people who worship creation, but rather we worship the Creator. And by the way, how many here believe that the Creator knows how to maintain his own creation just fine? Amen. God knows how to do that. God doesn't just have the power to create, but he also has the power to control and sustain his creation. We just read in Psalm 107, verse 29, where the Bible says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. You see how God controls the very creation he created. He can calm it. He can stir it up. He can do whatever he wants. He's the Creator. And so he has power to control his creation. Someone might say, well, if God has such power, how can mishaps like Hurricane Maria happen? And what about the 2010 Gansu mudslide in China? What about situations like that? And have you considered that these are, I don't know. Have you ever just thought and considered maybe they're fulfilled prophecy? Maybe God's doing exactly what he said would happen. Matthew 24:7, the Bible says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, catastrophes. You see, God who created this world is also in control of this world. Maybe God's trying to get our attention today. And so God has power to create. God has power to control. God has power to destroy. Now, I know we don't like to think of a God that way, do we? We just have this feel-good God that never judges. He's never upset about anybody's sin. He certainly doesn't destroy. Well, in Deuteronomy 9, God promises Israel to destroy their enemies as a consuming fire. That's also God. I think in my mind of the plagues of Egypt, the frogs, the lice. That would have been horrible. The water into blood and on you go. Very destructive. I think of Noah's day, when God got so fed up with mankind that he sent a flood to destroy them all except for Noah and his family. See, the same God that can create is the same God that can destroy. He's the same God that can destroy. Oftentimes, God brings destruction because he wants a nation to awake to righteousness and to turn to him. And I believe we need to have pity on those suffering with diseases like AIDS. We need to have pity on them. But at the same time, we need to recognize that God will sometimes use disease to show society that sin has deadly consequences. By the way, the more our society embraces homosexual agenda, the more that he'll have to get our attention on that. I know we don't like to look at that side of God, but I'll remind you today that there is a place in the Bible called Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to remind you that. I know I don't like to think about it any more than you do. But God would destroy when he has to destroy. The God who created and the God who controls his creation is also a God who can destroy. But he's also a God that has power to bless. Aren't you glad that the same God who has power to destroy also has power to bless and to build up? I think of James chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He can do both. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God can bless you. God can destroy. God gives life. God brings death. I mean, God can do both. And we ought to have the mindset that if God lets me live another day, I'll serve him. If God lets me live another day, I'll do this or I'll do that. But really, God can do with me whatever God wants to do with me. He can destroy. He can bless. We can deny God's power. Really, we have three choices. We can either deny God's power, we can fight God's power, or we can simply surrender to him. Surrender to him. Our prayer concerning our family, concerning our ministry, concerning your business or anything else should be this: God, what is your will in this decision or in that decision I have to make? Because you are the one lawgiver, as the Bible says, who is able both to save and to destroy. God, I want your blessing on any decision I make, so guide me, God. I read this by Kerry Schmidt just recently. I like it. He said, when God trades your ideal for his, the sooner you stop mourning the loss of yours, the sooner you can thrive in his. Isn't that good? That's a good thought to meditate on. When God trades your ideal for his, the sooner you stop mourning the loss of yours, the sooner you can thrive in his. Some of us are mourning over the loss of the ideals we had in life. When God has something great for us, we just need to go ahead and let that thing die and find out what he has for us and thrive in his plans. And so he has the power to bless. Now, not only does God have power over his creation, but did you know that God has power over Satan? God has power over Satan. You know, I'm glad that I have a God who, through the cross of Calvary, permanently damaged the head of that serpent, the devil. I'm glad today that we're on the winning side. Let's throw away this idea that God and Satan are locked in kind of a boxing match. And we almost get this Rocky Balboa idea. You know, Rocky versus Apollo Creed. And the first round, he's getting beaten up and bloodied. And the next round, the same thing. And then the third round, he comes back and fights. And then all of a sudden, it's even. And this person's winning one round. And this person's winning the next round. And sometimes we get in our mind, that's how it is with God and Satan. Can I tell you, God is not Rocky Balboa. God wins every round. There's not even competition. The fight's over with a knockout, with the very first punch. There's no competition there. Satan doesn't have somewhat equal power to God. Where do we get that idea? God dominates Satan. God rules over Satan. He has all power over Satan. My God wins every single round and doesn't even break a sweat. God has power to protect. I want you to understand this fact. Satan has real power. He has real power. He has power to control. He has power to condemn. Don't you ever underestimate Satan. He has great power. U.S. News reported in 1999 that 8 of 9 school shootings that happened that year, and that was a bad year. That was a bad year for that, were done by teens who played satanic games. Don't underestimate that. It's a tragedy today to see an increase in satanic interest, not only by our teenagers, but also by CEOs of major companies and even some of our armed forces who are engaged in satanic rituals. I want to tell you, it's not a game, and it's not funny when kids want to dress up in all black and when they're worshiping the singers and their pop groups and rock groups. It's a sad thing when teenagers are looking more to this type of entertainment than they are to God. And quite frankly, I'm getting a little fed up with churches who want to imitate it. This ought to be a wake-up call to every born-again believer. You say, Pastor Waddell, you keep pushing us to go out into our community and share the gospel with everyone. Is there a point in our life where we need to slow down in that? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think there's going to be a point when Satan's going to slow down and stop pulling people away from Christ? Do you think he's going to give up? Do you think he's going to slow down? Do you think he's going to stop what he's doing? No, we need to keep on getting the gospel out. The only way anyone will ever have power over the influence of Satan is by entering a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And thank God, Jesus Christ has power to protect us from the wiles of the devil. Job 1:12, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." You know what Jesus is saying? I'll let you know what you can and can't do. I'll tell you how far you can go. He has all power over Satan. Satan has to get permission from God. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see, God is in complete control. He is in all power. Luke 22:31-32, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thou faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Aren't you glad we have a God today that has power over Satan, and he even prays for us? You see, God has power over Satan. And God has power to break strongholds. He has power to break strongholds. You know, today Satan has a stronghold in every one of our lives. Every one of us. You say, Pastor, God's helped me to overcome every single stronghold. You better be careful when you think you stand. You're about to fall. You better every day continue. There's not a point where we just stop trusting God to give us strength in our strongholds. They're always going to be there, and every one of us have them. It differs from everybody. One person is lust, the other is anger, the other is bitterness, the other person, it's something else altogether. But we all have them. We all have strongholds. But I want to say to you today that God has power over these strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, we don't have fleshly weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. By the way, our weapons are not physical. You know, Satan's weapons are not physical either. We can ban every gun there is out there. and we haven't touched one of his weapons. Evil is evil. Evil will find a way to do evil. Our weapons are not carnal. His weapons aren't carnal either. They're not physical. It's a spiritual thing that's going on. But aren't you glad that our God is able to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Maybe today the stronghold in your life is anger. I was told of a trucker who stopped at a diner, and he grabbed a bite to eat after a long day of driving, and he sat down at a table with his cheeseburger in his hand. When a motorcycle gang drove in, they entered into the diner. They huddled around the truck driver, and they began to eat his food and cuss him out and make fun of him. The man got up, he paid his bill, and he walked out without a word. The gang leader of that motorcycle gang went to the waiter, and he said, "Boy, he ain't much of a man, is he?" To which the waiter replied, "Well, he ain't much of a driver either. He just backed his 18-wheeler over 6 motorcycles." Now, we may have a problem with our temper. We may have a problem with our anger. Your stronghold may be depression. Your stronghold may be discouragement or guilt or lust. There's so many strongholds Satan has. Time magazine wrote an article. Remember in 99 they redid Woodstock? Why would you ever redo that mess? But they redid Woodstock, and Time magazine wrote this. It said, "Arson, pillaging, mayhem, and rape, it is to be expected when a crowd the size of Rochester, New York, is assembled, peddling drugs and hosed down with vehemently moronic music. Something like a riot will come to pass. Garbage in, garbage out." I have to say, that's not a bad article for Time magazine. I'm surprised Time magazine wrote that. But folks, that's true. Many are addicted to Satan's garbage, but God's power can release you. It all depends on what you let your mind meditate on. And as I've said before, we're all good at meditating. You say, I'm not good at meditating. Well, the negative person meditates on negativity. The depressed person meditates on their problems. The lustful person meditates on their sinful desires. The angry person meditates on those things that hurt them that they're angry about. We're all pretty good at meditating. It all depends on what we meditate on. It all depends on what we meditate on. The only way to overcome your addiction to yell at your kids and to yell at your spouse is to meditate on God's word and pray for God's power and submit yourself unto God, resisting the devil so that then he could flee from you. I've given this illustration, and I want this to sink in. About that baby elephant. I'm told that circuses, years ago, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to take a baby elephant, and they would chain that baby elephant to a stake, and that baby elephant couldn't pull away from that stake. It was stuck there, and every day they would chain that baby elephant. Well, the baby elephant would grow, and it would grow, and it would grow, and not before long, that baby elephant is a huge elephant, and you know all he has to do is pull his foot forward, and that stake's coming out. But the elephant doesn't know that. And so they will bind him to the exact same stake, and the elephant will go nowhere because he doesn't believe he can. He doesn't believe he can. And they've trained him to think that way. The honest truth is that through the power of God, you're free from the bondage of sin. But some of us still think we can't. Some of us still think God's not able. Some of us still think we're in bondage, and so we stay in bondage because we don't believe that God's given us the power to move on. And so, God has power over Satan. And God has power over death. He has power over death. What some say, if God has all power, why doesn't he stop death? You know, God does not view death the same way you and I do. You know, to God, death is a comma in the story of life. It's not a period at the end of life. To us, it's so final. But to God, it's just a step on the way to eternity. To us, death is tragic. But the Bible says, to God, death is precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We view death very different than God does. And God has power over death. God has power over death. His power over death is because of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:19-23, the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. F.B. Meyer wrote to his wife upon hearing bad news from his doctor. He wrote these words. He said, "My dear wife, to my surprise, I have just been told that my days and hours are numbered. It may be that before this letter reaches you, I shall be gone into the place of the King. Do not trouble tonight. We shall meet in the morning." You know, someone who has placed their hope in the resurrection of Christ, in the resurrected Savior, understands that we will meet in the morning, that we will understand it better by and by. We know that. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he was seen by over 1,500 eyewitnesses. Some even touched him. He was the first fruits. And it's evidence that he rose again from the dead. And we are to rise afterwards just as he did. And because of Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of sins and we can have a home in heaven. My friend, if you're here knowing that you are saved, know this too. That you have a God who has conquered death and the grave, and that should God call you home before the rapture. I'm hoping to go up in the rapture, aren't you? But if God should call you home before the rapture of the church, that you will be instantly with the Lord, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. His power over death is because of the resurrection. And his power over death is available through salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." My friend, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're spending eternity in heaven, perhaps you are under the stronghold of Satan tonight. Perhaps sin is rampant in your life. You do not know Christ as your Savior. Let me say today that there is something more powerful than sin. There is something more powerful than Satan. And that is something, that something is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The finished work. Because when he died on that cross, the last thing that Jesus said was, "It is finished. It is finished." On the third day, the stone was removed and Jesus was gone because he had risen from the dead and had won victory for you and I. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's one thing to understand God's power over sin, over Satan, and over death. It's another thing to experience God's power through salvation. When I was just a little boy, the age of 9, my family went through the worst tragedy that they'd ever been through. My brother Michael had gotten bacterial meningitis. He had spent the night at a friend's house. And I remember when the ambulance came and took my brother, his face, half his face and his arm was all, it was all purple. It's horrible. I remember when my parents took us kids, had us sit at the couch, and told us for the very first time that we weren't going to see my brother again on this side of eternity. I remember how that broke my heart, how I was confused as just a small child. I remember how my dad would, in his den, he'd stare at a picture of Michael, tears in his eyes. And I remember my dad would often make this statement. He'd say, "Praise the Lord that we know that Michael's in heaven." Now, I'll tell you this, it should have comforted me, but it didn't. It bothered me. I was confused. How dare my dad say we know that Mike's in heaven? How dare he say that? And it bothered me. How could anybody say that for sure? And it worked on me and worked on me until one day while I was in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher, Daryl Reddick, saw me. He saw that I was bothered and hurt. He said, "Can I talk to you afterwards?" I said, "Sure." He said, "What's bothering you, Alan?" And I said, "My dad keeps saying that Michael's in heaven, but how can we know that?" And that day, Daryl Reddick took the Bible and showed me from God's word that we are sinners, that we deserve a place called hell, but that God loved us so much that he let his own son, Jesus Christ, come to this earth as a man, live 33 years of sinless life, and then allowed him to be beaten and hung upon a cross, bruised and battered and bloodied all over. I was told how he did that for my sin. I was told that they'd put him in a tomb, but that 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, we too can have life eternal through him. And as a 10-year-old boy, I bowed my head and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now I know I'm going to see Michael again. Can I say, if you've not done that, don't let this day go by without doing that, without receiving Christ as your Savior. It's the best decision you ever make. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. When we do, and the song is, the piano is playing, and people are coming forward. If you're unsure that heaven's your home, all you have to do is meet us right up front. Just sit right there in the front pew. Nobody's there. Nobody's ever sitting in the front pew. And sit there, and I'll have somebody come to you and take the Bible and show you from God's word how to be saved. If you're here today and you are saved, if God's speaking to your heart, we're going to have time of invitation. You come. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that you are all-powerful. Father, I pray now that you would bless this time of invitation. Speak to hearts and draw them to you, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.